are continuing on, or wrapping up, I should say, our series called Serve in Finding God's Purpose in Life, as we have been thinking about this this spring, and today we've titled it Engage, as we are inviting all of us, and I think God is inviting all of us to engage in the mission of God through His church that He has designed to be able to reach the world through His church. We're going to be in Galatians 5. Jeff read it for us earlier. And as we get into that, let me just pause for a moment and pray for our time. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to be gathered, to be Your people in this space together. God, to come to Your word and to be reminded of the truths of Your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we're going to notice here in this is that engaging in service leads to love. There is a connection between service and love in this. Paul writes these words here in Galatians 5. We read them again. It says, "For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself." So it begins with this phrase, "For you are called to be free." Now, this is not the kind of freedom that we often think of in North America. This is not the sense of you can do whatever you want and there are no consequences for you in life. That is what the world says is freedom. That is not this biblical sense of freedom. It is a freedom from being a slave to sin. Now, that idea of being a slave to sin is often interpreted with this concept of that means that I can do nothing right without God in my life. I can do nothing good in that. But I don't think that's actually what Paul is trying to say here. Okay? Here, what he's unpacking in Galatians is the idea of family identity. And what does it mean to be part of the family of God? What does it take to be part of the family of God? And understanding that as slaves to sin, you do not have family status, because slaves in the home in Roman culture did not have family status. They were there to work. See, I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, for myself as a father, I have three children, that as a father, I work for their good. I am actively working in my life for their benefit, for their good. That is what we do as fathers. My children do not have to worry about where their next meal is coming from or where they are going to sleep tonight, because they have a father that is caring for them, that is working for their good. They do not have to fear these things. In the same way for us spiritually, because we have a heavenly Father who is working for our good, we do not have to be or live life and go through life thinking, I have to figure all of this out on my own. There is nobody who is for my good. But when you are in the family, when you are with Jesus and you are in the family of God, you do not have to live that way. You can live trusting that God has your good always in that. And so you are free from the burden of having to feel like I am the only one who is working for my good. And so it's an incredibly freeing and opening up opportunity to then do what God has designed you to do in life. Now, before we get to what God's designed you to do, Paul gives a warning. He says, but don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. See, in Christ, we are free to do what is right, but we are also free to do what is wrong. See, my children are my children by natural birth. Some children are in the family by natural birth, others are in the family by adoption. And when we think of the spiritual family of God, we are in that by spiritual birth, right? John says in John 1:12, that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? To become children of God. So we are children by spiritual birth, or we are adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as part of the family, my children are free to obey me, and also to disobey me without the risk of losing their family status as my children. Same is true with us and God. Our behavior does not determine our family status. Rather, it's the other way around. Our family status should determine or inform our behavior. So what does that look like? What does that sound like? Here's what that sounds like. See, we say things like this. We say, well, this is not how we treat one another in this family. Anybody ever said that to your children? Or we don't use those words in our family. We've said that one too. That is family status determining behavior. You're setting the expectations for, in our family, this is how we are. This is the culture of our family. Now, we're not telling our children that unless you behave this way, you don't get to be a part of this family. But you are saying, as part of this family, this is how we are. This is how we live. The same is true in the family of Jesus or the church. We don't use our freedom to indulge in the flesh, but we are free nonetheless. But that's what he's getting at. That is not the family value that the family of Jesus has, is indulging in the flesh. That's not the way that we live. And so then he says in verse 13, what do we do then if we don't do that? What do we do? We do this. We serve one another through love. This is the family value. That is what Paul is setting, is this is how we live in the family. It's like God saying, in this family, we love and we serve one another. That is what we do in this family. Now, do your children always exemplify your family values? Do we always do that as children? No. We make mistakes. We sin. We fail. So what do we do when that happens? What do? We correct them. We talk about it. And we tell them again, this is what the values in our family are. That is why every week we come together and we come to the Word of God. And in coming to the Word of God, we are reminded in God's Word of what the values of this family that we have been adopted into through faith in Jesus are. Because we forget and we don't always do it well, so we have to come back and remind ourselves and do that. In verse 14, he gives a little bit more explanation here about the law and the loving. He's bringing in Leviticus 19:18 that Jesus had quoted when he was asked about the most important commandment. And it says there in Leviticus 19:18, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. You could not fulfill the law that they had lived under previously without love. And I would say the same thing about obeying Jesus. You cannot do it without love. You can go through the motions, but that really is not obedience. And then lastly, in verse 15, we see that engaging in combat leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. Verse 15, he says this. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Here's a little history lesson for you. In 279 BC, there was a king of Epirus, which was across the Adriatic from Rome there. And the name of this king was Pyrrhus. And he went to war with Rome on the Italian peninsula. And after two victories in this campaign that came at tremendous cost, he was famously quoted for saying this. He said, "One more victory over Rome will destroy us." And this is where the term Pyrrhic victory comes from. It is a victory that comes at such high of a cost that it is of no actual value to either side because both sides end up losing and being worse off than before. It's a Pyrrhic victory. This is the kind of conflict that Paul is describing here. He isn't saying that there will never be conflict in a church. Conflict is part of life. But to insist on winning a conflict to the point of damaging the entire church does nobody any good. Or the point of winning the conflict to the point that you damage your marriage and it becomes irreparable because you had to be the one who was always right does nobody any good. We can apply it to any relationship. And here, Paul is applying this principle to the relationships within the church. That if we have the conflict and arguments to the point where, yes, you might win, but nobody wants to be there with you anymore. And so what have you won? A church of being all by yourself. We bite and devour, and it consumes us. Now, I'm not going to say that when we serve people out of love, there will never be conflict. We are human. There will be conflict. We have feelings and opinions and all that. But one thing that I have seen in life is that when our time and energy is focused on serving and loving others in the church, we have very little time or energy to end up fighting and tearing each other down. Serve one another through love.